You know, we've mentioned from time to time that the truth of God is like a diamond. Yeah. And you can take that diamond and look at it and see the beautiful light that comes from it and the colors and all the beauty of it. But then you can turn it just a little bit and it's different in its appearance, but it's the same diamond. So we can take that truth, what Brother Kenneth has already brought to us this morning. I hope you were listening carefully, and I hope you remember and take it home with you. I want to take much of the same thoughts. I'm going to turn that diamond a little bit and present it a little differently, but it's the same truth. And if I didn't say a word today, I think you've already been fed. So what's on my heart this morning is worship. And you've already heard about that, haven't you? Do you know sometimes we can fail to worship? Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we go to church, and like I've said many times, we may sing every song, we may hear every word the preacher says, and we may fail to worship. I pray that's not the case today. Is this just an exercise? Is this real? Is God real? Is his word true? Is he able to take care of us every day? Is he able to watch over us and provide for us? Has he not already sent his son to die in our room instead so that we might live with him forever? Amen. You know, I like that statement I saw, I think it was about a year ago. Something about, somebody said, you know, you want to live in my mansion forever, but you won't come to my house on Sunday? I like that thought, don't you? So when we think about why are we here, we're here to worship. And I can tell you already, I know there's some folks here to worship. I hope we all are here to worship. And I'm laying this foundation to get our thoughts, if our thoughts happen to be somewhere else, draw them in, get ready for to receive what else is to be brought this morning. Worship. Years ago, I read a little paragraph by a man, I won't call his name, but because I'm not 100% sure that was him. But he talked about worship, and I'm going to use this framework today. I don't remember what all he said about it, but I'm going to use his framework. He said, we should approach worship as if it was the first time when we came to know the knowledge, came to a knowledge of the truth, the first time. We should approach worship as if it were the best time you've ever had in worship. And we should approach it as if it's the last time. I could give a subtitle to this by saying, if I never see you again. If you felt like you might never see somebody again, what would your parting words be? What would you say to them? Would it kind of be important to you? Brethren, this is real. I'm telling you, the longer I live, the more I see in this world, the more I want to praise God. The more I want to thank him for our eternal security in the blood of Jesus Christ. The more I want to thank him that he's watching over us, that nothing escapes his eye. In our mind, we can take long trips away from God. But we're never out of his hand. We should approach worship as if it was the first time that we've come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, where we need to start with that, and Brother Kenneth touched on that in Psalm 100, about God being good and not, us not being good. And the Bible tells us that's the way we are by nature. We are totally depraved by nature. Without the Spirit of God in us, We have no interest in God. We have no love for God. We have nothing good in us. Now, I know there's people that talk about that, you know, there's a little bit of good in everybody and you just got to fan the flame. That's not what this book says. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool, and that's the person without judgment and without God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now listen, he didn't say he'd made that decision in his mind. He said it from his heart. There is no God. And then I won't take time to turn to it and read it, but I will go to Romans chapter 3 because a lot of what's said in Psalm 14, the Apostle Paul repeats for us in Romans chapter 3. He's talking about how man, what man is by nature. Verse 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I think that gets everybody, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
All right. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Again, we're talking about someone without God. Okay? They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I didn't mean to take a whole lot of time with that, but I do want you to know that's Bible. That's not me. And that's where the Bible tells us we are. And that's not very complimentary, is it? But that's where we are without God. And Ephesians chapter 2, very quickly. I'm laying a foundation here. It's going to get better. But we have to start from this place. We have to understand what we are by nature without God. If we're ever going to be thankful to God, if we're ever going to desire to praise Him, we need to know what we would be without Him. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Bible tells us that when man fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, when they ate of that fruit of the tree that God said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now Adam lived a long time. I'm telling you, that day when he ate of that fruit that he was not to eat, he died. He was separated from God. And I believe I touched on this recently, but the more I think about it, the more convinced I am. The first glimpse that we have in Scripture of man being totally incapable of reconciling himself to God, of man being totally incapable of doing anything to earn eternal life, was when God said, now that man is like unto us, knowing good and evil, lest he reach forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever, God drove them out of the garden. And he put flaming swords, cherubims with flaming swords, to keep the way of the tree of life. That tells us there's no way man can do anything to get eternal life. God put those flaming swords. That's symbolic language. But what it represents to us is that there's no way man can reconcile himself. All right? So, man is dead by nature. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So he says in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. And then he tells us how we were by nature and without God, what kind of life we led. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. All of us, by nature. That's how we were born into this world, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I'll tell you, that's a sad condition to be left in, isn't it? What if God had left Adam and Eve in that condition? What if they had been able to go and take of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen condition? Separated from God. I'm glad it didn't stop there. Because if you keep reading in verse 4, it says, but God. Now, I like that. That little expression seems to have gained a lot of traction with a lot of people in recent days. That's okay with me. I like that. But God. If God hadn't done something for us, we'd still be in that fallen condition. But God. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Yes, he's good. He loved us when we were unlovable. He reached down to us when we weren't reaching up for him. He came to us where we were. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's why we thank him. That's why we praise him. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Don't you love the grace of God? The grace of God is what has given us what we didn't deserve. And in the mercy of God, you know, God who is rich in mercy, mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Right? Psalm 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God didn't do that. What if he had? What if he had dealt with us after our sins? What if he had rewarded us according to our iniquities? Well, we'd be banished forever from his presence. Quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, as we think about what God has done for us, the position that we have being in Christ before God, all of our sins having been taken away, washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we rejoice that he has blessed us to know that blessed truth. So whereas we would have been like the world, yet God has drawn us to himself. You know, my daddy's favorite verses was John 6:44. And if you're not acquainted with John 6:44, it says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Now, did you hear that? No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. In other words, the only way we can come to God is for him to draw us unto himself. You know, we're fast approaching a day where there's not many people around that knows what drawing water out of a well is all about. Some of you did that when you were younger. The rest of us, maybe some of us has heard about it. Some of you may not even really know what we're talking about by drawing water out of a well. You know, it used to be wells were long. I'll just go way back. Wells, you know, Bible time, a well was open. They might roll a stone over it to cover it, but for the most part it was open. and they would have to have a bucket and a rope, and they would have to let the bucket down into the water. Now, when they got the bucket down there, did they say, okay, bucket, come on back? What did they do? Did the water come to them? No, the water had to be drawn. A force had to lift that water up out of the well in the bucket. That's when Jesus said, no man can, all right? That doesn't leave any wiggle room there. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That word draw, it literally means dragged. God draws us to him. Otherwise, we'd walk according to the course of this world. We'd be like the children of disobedience. But God has drawn us unto himself. He has blessed us to know him. He has blessed us to know what he has done for us in sending us his son. He has blessed us to know his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God's done for us. But God, he did that for us. And we're not like, we may have been like the world, and we were at some time. But now that God has blessed us to see him, doesn't that make you want to worship? When you're blessed to see that glorious truth? And since the time that you were blessed to understand that glorious truth, have you had that desire all the time to worship him as much as you did when you first came to a knowledge of the truth? Have you? Got kind of quiet in here. We're not always so joyful, are we? But listen, if we could worship every Sunday, every time, and Sunday's not the only time we can worship God. Understand that. But I'm talking about as the New Testament church, we need to meet together as God's people. We need to worship together as God's people. We need to obey that word of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So that's what I'm talking about in worship, the church. If we would worship like that first love that we had when we came to a knowledge of the truth, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now listen, he hasn't changed. His truth hasn't changed. What has changed? So that's where we need to start working on. That's who we need to work on. All right? So we need to worship as if it was the first time when we had that season of love. You know, I was reading from the book of Ephesus. And in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the Ephesus church is addressed. Remember that? To the seven churches of Asia? And Ephesus was right there at the first of the line, wasn't it? And Ephesus had powerful preaching. Ephesus had been taught wonderfully. I don't guess they could have had any better teaching than they had had. And yet when the Lord addressed the church at Ephesus, he said, he commended them for good works. There were a lot of good things going on. But he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now the first love is the Lord. And what he's talking about there is what I've just been telling you about. When we first come to a knowledge of the truth and have such a great thanksgiving and great desire to please God, if we could carry that feeling with us at all times, what would that do to our worship? And if everybody that came to church had that kind of a feeling, what would that do to our worship? Whew, I think it'd be some revival breaking out somewhere. Don't we need that? Okay, I got to move on. So, we need to do like Jude in Jude verse 21. You pick the chapter, and it's verse 21. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that is an exhortation that by the Spirit of God, Jude says, keep yourselves. Now, listen, we know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, after that long line of things that he mentions that could, you know, he asked, could this do it? But he says, He said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What Christ has done for you is done forever. Hallelujah. Because if there was a way for us to separate, we'd figure it out. But that verse says, nor any other creature. And that is a proper legal language in Greek. That is a legal expression. It's what lawyers would call a catch-all. If there was anything else that could separate us, it can't do it. If there's anything else to be considered, it cannot, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But listen, you can get distracted. You can set your affections on other things. Your heart can grow cold to the things of God. You can do that yourself. And so what was the remedy for the church at Ephesus? Three things. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but you can go find it in Revelation chapter 2. But he says three things. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. In other words, get back to where you were when you first came into a knowledge of the truth and had such a season of love for your Savior. That's what we need to do. And if you're saying, well, preacher, I don't feel like it. Well, you're the one's got to do it. I can't do it for you. Your friend and loved ones can't do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Needful. If we would worship as if it was the first time, the season of love, what a difference it would make. What about if we worshiped as if it was the best time we'd ever had in the house of God? Now, probably you can think back to a lot of occasions where there was special meetings and good preaching and just had such a joyful time and you just wanted it to continue forever. Lord, I don't want to go back to this world. I don't want to go back to work. I want to just stay right here. Wouldn't that be great? You know, the church at Thessalonica, after they'd heard about the resurrection of Jesus, after they'd learned the truth of the resurrection and rejoiced in it and know that Jesus was coming back, they quit their jobs and they just went from house to house worshiping and fellowshipping with one another. And Paul had to write a second epistle to that church and say, listen, we don't know when he's coming back. It may be a long time, so you just need to go about your life and worship God. But, you know, they had a misconception about how soon the Lord was coming back. Well, part of the reason for that is that none of us know when he's coming back. And there's been people that's been trying to guess when it was going to be, but they missed it every time so far. And Jesus said, "Would no man know at the time when he's coming back. So don't worry about that. He is coming. That's what's important. We trust that fully. And until then, we need to worship God. And we need to give him our best. And so what would it take for it to be the best worship we've ever had? A better pastor? A better preacher? A better church? A better doctrine? A better Bible? I hope you can tell I'm being facetious. Now maybe a better preacher would be better. That could help, baby. No. We need to humble ourselves and keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, Proverbs 27:7. I might could quote it, but I want to turn to it real quick. Proverbs 27, verse 7. Listen, and this is so appropriate, and it's been that way for a long time, but listen, what we're talking about here now is how can we have the best worship service ever? That's a high bar, isn't it? Well, listen, Proverbs 27, verse 7. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. Now, the reason I wanted to read this is because I've got a little footnote here in my margin. In the translators now, this is not a commentary. This is what the translators put in there. Said that word loatheth could be rendered treadeth underfoot. What are you willing to just trot under your feet? Isn't it the things that you consider to be worthless? Isn't it things that you see no value to? It doesn't matter if it gets messed up or not or whatever. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. Now, honey is tremendously nutritious. It's good for you. There's a lot of value to that. There's a lot of energy that we can get from, our bodies can get from it. It's just good for the body. All right, it's pre-digested, so we don't have to digest it. We just have to take it in and process it. So the full soul, think about this. Someone that's full and not hungry would see very little value or very little desire for that. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Are you hungering for the Word of God? Are you thirsting for righteousness? Or are you full and have need of nothing? The last church in the seven churches of Asia, the church at Laodicea, the Lord rebuked them because they said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They were full. They didn't think they needed anything. The Lord said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. They were in great need and they didn't even realize it. The full soul. So what are we talking about, a full soul? We're not talking about did you have breakfast or not. We're talking about your soul. How's your soul doing this morning? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you hungering for the Word of God? Are you hungering for the preached Word? The truth in the preached Word? Or are you full? Is your soul full? Is your affections on the things of this world and not on things above? Is your heart full of the things of this world? All too often, if you remember the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13 and in Luke chapter 8 and elsewhere, you'll find there was seed that was sown. And the seed is the Word of God. And there was various conditions of the heart upon which the seed was sown. Some was by the wayside. Some was on stony ground. Some was among thorns. And the word, the seed sprung up, but the thorns choked it. And according to Luke's account of it, the word was choked by the thorns and it brought no fruit to perfection. Brethren, all too often, the Word of God is sown in hearts that are thorny. Things of this, and he tells us what the thorns are, the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. Those things choke out the word and keep us from being fruitful in the service of God. What's the remedy? Get the thorns out. Prepare the heart. Prepare the earth that's received the seed, which is the heart. Prepare, break up the fallow ground, as Jeremiah said. What is that, Jeremiah 4? Break up the fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. When the word is sown among thorns, it's not going to be very fruitful. You're not going to have the best worship service you could expect. Gosh, this all seems to come back to us, doesn't it? God is good. But we need to work on ourselves a little bit. In my case, a lot of it. Right? You know that. If we would do that. Oh, by the way, here's an expression that I ran across about a year or so ago. God is most glorified by us when we are the most satisfied with Him. God is most glorified by us when we're the most satisfied with Him. Are you satisfied with God this morning? You know, sometimes our thoughts and our heart gets on things of this world, and we're more satisfied with those things than we are with God. You know that's right. And it hinders us. It has its effect, doesn't it? So if we want the very best service or worship experience that we can have, we need to prepare the heart. We got this old flesh that we have to carry around with us 24/7. We've got the world that hates God. And we got the devil who is always on the job. That's why we need to run our race with patience. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we need to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to be doing all those things. This word is full of instruction that will help us stay closer to God. How much of this is a part of our daily diet? You'll have to answer that. Let me tell you something. Even though you may be born again, you can get weak and unprofitable in the kingdom of God. We need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need, the more you read this Word and the more you're reminded of His goodness, His mercy, His power, His glory, His forgiveness, all that we have in Him and all that we have in Christ, the more you read about that, the more satisfied you'll find yourself in God. And the closer you'll be to Him. And so what could we do to have a greater worship service? Get closer to God. Isn't it a greater worship service when you can feel more of His presence? That's the key. More of His presence. But if all of our hearts are full of thorns and being choked, the Word being choked out, and it's not finding a lodging place there, and it's not bringing forth fruit, where's the glory to God going to come from? It ain't going to be from us. And He deserves every ounce of glory we can give to His holy name. Every bit. All right? The best. If we could be more thankful, if we could be more merciful, if we could be more loving, if we can be more forgiving, if we can be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day, you just might find some of the best services and some of the best worship you've ever been in. All right, time's about gone. We should also approach worship as if it was the last that we'd ever attend. Now, I want to get real here. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I meant to warn you earlier, but I didn't, so sorry. I want to ask you to do something. I really want you to do this. Don't just, you know, we traditionally practice sit and soak. You sit, the preacher speaks, and hopefully you soak it up. But I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. And I hope you'll do it. I'm going to give you a minute or two to think about it. Then I'm going to ask you what I want you to do. Everybody's terrified. I'm not going to ask you to confess your sins. God already knows all of it. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But you know, death is not just for old folks. What I'm trying to make a point of here, we should approach worship as if it was the last time. This is real, brethren. It's not just, I've checked that box off now that I've gone to church on Sunday morning. I know God will be pleased with me because I went to church. No, this is real. We should come to this house, first of all, with a desire to praise Him in song, to move our lips in praise and adoration to the one that loved us and gave himself for us that we might be with him forever. But then we should be hungering for his word. And the preaching of the gospel doesn't come automatically. And the more praying that you'll do for the preacher, you might find better results from the pulpit. And he needs to be praying and he needs to be preparing. But it's a process. And if we've been pulling the thorns, if we've been trying to keep ourselves in the love of God, we'll find more of His presence when we get here. When God preaches, when God blesses the preaching of His word with the anointing of His spirit, we'll be lifted above the cares of this life for a little while. We need to approach this service as if it's the last one we'll ever be in. Nancy and I were just blessed to be on a trip, and we saw some folks I hadn't seen. A first cousin of mine I hadn't seen in over 30 years. She's 88 right now, and if that pattern continues, I won't ever see her again. As a matter of fact, there's probably a lot of folks that we saw at the various places that we stopped that it's very possible we won't see them ever again this side of glory. Sometimes distance keeps people from seeing one another. Sometimes military calls you to other places and you're not able to be where you want to be. Sometimes we get a phone call from the doctor's office that test didn't come out real good. You're in trouble. Sometimes tragedy strikes. Some of us, all of us in this congregation have been touched. Tragedies in our lives. I have a friend, I've never met him in person, but I've been on the phone with him many times. Known him for, been acquainted with him for over 30 years. And he and his wife are very successful, very rich, good Christians. They were in their car. Life was good. And then there was a crash. And he could see that his wife was seriously injured. And he took her in his arms. And she died in his arms. One moment, life is good. Tragedy changed things drastically. It could happen to any one of us. If you knew that this was the last time you'd ever see the person sitting right next to you, what would you tell them? That's what I want you to think about for a minute. Then I'm going to ask you to do it. In a minute, I want this to sink in a little bit. I want it to touch your heart. This is real, brethren. This is not theater. This is not a form of godliness. This is real. And I'm not just trying to tug on sentimental strings. We got some folks here that you haven't seen one another in a while. Happy to have you here, but I hope this message hits home. I'd like for you to turn to somebody, and several if you want to, and just tell them, if I never see you again, And then you fill in the blank. If I never see you again, and you fill in the blank. Can you do that? Really? Can you do that? Turn to somebody right now. If I never see you again, if you're feeling that, and it's a real thought, it's a real possibility. The only comfort that we can get if we know I'll never see this person again. The only comfort we can have is in the Lord. It's in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is in the fact that we have a good hope through grace. Remember what I said? By nature, we would never seek after God. But by His grace, He reached down and touched us. By His grace, He revealed Himself to us. By His grace, He's blessed us with His Son. By His grace, Jesus arose from the dead. He paid our sin debt. He's coming back to get us. And someday, by the grace of God and by the shed blood of Jesus and the provisions that God had made, bless your hearts, we will be with Him in glory. And it's not just a goodbye, it's a so long. We'll hope to see them again. That's the only balm that we have for those kind of wounds. And bless your heart, you need to stay close to God. You need to remember, this might be the last time we get together. You know, when we get together on Sunday morning, it's never the same congregation. Somebody's here, somebody's not. You know, it's just hard for a pastor to try to get folks together. And then sometimes people are dealing with tragedies. This is real. And what we have is real. Jesus is not some spirit just floating around in heaven. He's there in His resurrected body. And He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Is He real to you? If you've ever felt conviction of your sins, you're one of His. If you've ever rejoiced in the gospel, you're one of His. Whether a preacher's ever ducked you under the water or not, you're His. Because of the blood of Jesus, you'll be with Him in glory. But I'm going to tell you something. What does matter is what we do right now. What does matter is how we stay close to Him, how we thank Him, how we praise Him, how we serve Him, how we live for Him, how we look to Him each day. Because every time we do an act of obedience to God, every time we remember His word and are guided by it and choose one decision over another because that would be more pleasing to God, every time you do that, you're saying, I love you, Lord. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when you keep His commandments, every time you're saying, I love you, Lord. Whether you've ever mouthed those words or not. God is good. He is merciful. He is glorious. He deserves our praise. He deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves for us to be forgiving one of another because of what He's forgiven us. He deserves so much. May God help us to worship Him as we should. May God help us to serve Him as we should. If we did, I believe we'd see an improvement in our worship as a body of believers. May God bless you as our prayer.